Well, it's great to have an opportunity to share with you this morning. It's been a few weeks since I preached here, but 6 weeks ago we had our Vision Sunday, and I spent some time talking to you on that Sunday about who we are as a church, what we want to be all about. We believe as a church that God has a purpose, that God has a call for every individual, and our desire is to help you and to inspire you to live your call. Living your call begins with finding the hope of Jesus Christ. It begins with experiencing His transformation in your life. As He transforms you, you become this vessel of noble purposes, ready and useful to the Master, prepared for every kind of good work that God has called you to. And so we spent some time looking at this whole idea of hope and finding hope. And we've been talking about experiencing transformation. But today I want to specifically discuss with you this whole idea of living your call. Most of you know that I grew up in church. My earliest memories are of church. Following my father all over the province of Manitoba, Flin Flon, the Paw, sleeping under the chairs, sleeping on my mom's lap. These are some of the earliest memories I have. As my dad said, just 5 more minutes, and then the sermon went 30 more minutes back in those days. Yeah, I do it too now, but I learned well. But growing up in church, I heard many people talk about feeling called to do certain things. Oftentimes, preachers like to talk about how God called them into full-time ministry. And they have these amazing stories to share with us of how they got the call, and these amazing stories of sacrifice that inspire us and perhaps deflate us at the same time. I remember years ago, reading the story of Matthew Barnett. Many of you would be familiar with that name, but if you're not, Matthew pastors a church in the core of Los Angeles. His father is the famous Tommy Barnett, who started First Assembly in Phoenix that became one of America's fastest growing churches. It's an amazing church to this day. And Matthew was his son, and as a 16-year-old boy living in Phoenix, Arizona, Matthew was laying on the hood of his car one day, enjoying the hot Phoenix sun. And he found his mind thinking along these lines. If I recall the story correctly, it's been a while since I read the book. It's called The Church That Never Sleeps. And Matthew, as he was laying on the hood of his car, starts thinking, convenience stores like 7-Eleven are open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And yet the church is only open on Wednesday nights and Sundays. Why is that? And something about that didn't seem right to him. That a convenience store should be open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and yet the church only be open on Sundays and Wednesdays. Wednesday nights. And so he asked his father, why is this? Why is it like this? Why are convenience stores open all the time, but the church is not? And his father said, I'm not sure, but maybe you should start one that is. He was 16 years old. A few years later, as a young man, I think he was 19 years of age, he moved to L.A., and it's quite a story of how he took over this dying church in the core of Los Angeles. And within a few short years, and many amazing miracle stories later, Matthew is now pastoring a church of thousands called the Dream Center that's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I've visited a lot of churches in my lifetime, but many years ago I had the opportunity to go on a mission team from this church to work in that church in L.A., and I've got to say I've never been in a church like it ever anywhere in the world ever in my life. It's an absolutely incredible church. They feed thousands, tens of thousands of people a day. They bought an old hospital that was abandoned. and repurposed it. Every floor filled with drug addicts and AIDS patients and single moms, and it's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Being there was absolutely inspiring on the one hand. But on the other hand, I felt probably equally deflated. Matthew, his calling was dramatic. I mean, it's incredible, the story. What Matthew was doing for God and is doing for God is simply amazing. And I looked at all these things and I was in awe and inspired. And I was deflated when I looked at my own life, thinking, man, am I even saved? What am I doing in my life? And there is this part of me that wished God would call me to do something amazing like that. And this other part of me hoped that he never would. I wanted to do so many great things for God, and yet when I heard the story and the sacrifice and all that had gone through to get to that, I was like, God, don't ever ask me to do that. There's this sort of wrestling inside. And you see, that was the other thing that I learned about the call growing up. If you got the call, that meant you had to quit your job and never do anything else that brought you joy in life ever again. That's the call. Getting the call is kind of like the game of tag. God is it. And he's after somebody. And everybody is sort of running around trying to avoid being tagged. And every now and then, somebody gets touched, and now they're it, and you're happy you didn't get caught. And from that point on, the person who is tagged and touched is obligated, in at least every second sermon, to tell you how great a sacrifice that he or she is making for the kingdom of God. Which makes us all feel a little bad, and a little guilty on one hand, but yet extremely grateful to have avoided such a fate on the other hand. Of course, I'm speaking a little sarcastically. But the point that I'm making is this. This whole idea of a call it's somewhat mysterious. It's confusing. It brings up different ideas, different connotations for everyone. This phrase, the call. Some are secretly hoping God never calls them. Some just wish God would call them. Some are not sure if they are called. Some feel called, but they don't know what to do with it. Or they don't know what they're called to do exactly. Some people feel like they're insignificant when they compare their call to someone else's. Some think being called means you got to work in the church full time, or God forbid, go to Africa as a missionary. What are we talking about when we're talking about living your call? Well, over the next few weeks, I hope that I can take away some of the mystery, answer some of these questions. I love this phrase, live your call. The more I think about it, the more I love it. Because this phrase, living your call, speaks to a greater purpose. It implies that there is a great purpose for everyone. Live your call. Live your call. I want to say to you this morning that there is a call for each and every one of you. We have all been tagged by God. Now, when I played tag as a kid, there was always that kid who said, "Nope, you didn't get me." Do you know the kid that I'm talking about? You hit him across the back and he said, "Nope, you didn't get me. I didn't feel it. You must have got my shirt, but you didn't get me." There's always that kid. And the game would turn to arguing at that point. But the next time you touch that kid, He knew he was it. You know what I'm saying? As he picked himself off the ground. And I think many Christians are like that. God calls them. He touches them. And then they're like, nope, you didn't get me. I didn't feel it. Jonah was kind of like that. And then God comes along and he sends a whale and he throws you overboard and he spits you up on land and you're like, okay, you got me. And then there was also that kid who once he was tagged said, no, I'm not it. I'm not playing anymore. Do you know that kid? Remember him? No, I'm done. No, I'm not playing. I actually wasn't playing. I'm not playing. You see, whether you realize it or not, if you're breathing air today and you consider Jesus to be your Savior, you are called. You have been tagged. That might scare you to death or that might inspire you, but make no mistake about it, you are called. You've been tagged. You can embrace the call, you can live a life of significance, or you can run from it, or you can decide you're not playing anymore and go home, but the truth remains, you're called. You're called. The call is not just for a chosen few. The call is not just for those of a certain skin color or gender. The call is not just for those of a certain age. The call is not just for those who were raised in a certain kind of house or came from a certain kind of background. Everyone is called. Everyone was born and created for a purpose. The scriptures make it clear. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Long time ago, God planned things for you to do. He called you. How long ago? When did He plan them? Well, Psalms 139 gives us a glimpse in verse 15. David writes, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had even passed. That's a long time ago. Ephesians 1:4 says, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Even before the world was created. Listen, if you're struggling with your confidence this morning, if you're struggling with your self-esteem or feeling worthless, you need to hear what's being said here. God is in love with you. Even before He made the world, He was thinking about you and planning what He wanted you to do and what He wanted you to be. That is amazing. That revelation is mind-blowing. It's life-giving. Romans 8:28, Paul said, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. According to the purposes of God, you've been called. For the purposes of God, you've been called. That's incredible. The question is, what are you going to do with your calling? Are you going to say, I'm not playing? Nope, you didn't get me. What are you going to do with your call? That's the question. As a church, we want to get behind you and encourage you to go for it. You've been created for a purpose. I want to tell you right now that no matter how you have looked at the call, living your call is where fulfillment is found. Man, I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor growing up. And now I'm a pastor. And it's fulfilling. Being where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do is the most fulfilling thing on the planet. is the enemy who tries to tell us there's no joy in it. There is a great deal of joy in it. Yeah, we love to talk about the sacrifice. Listen, there is tremendous joy in pastoring. There is tremendous joy in the ministry. There is tremendous fulfillment in seeing lives changed and healed and restored and being a part of the kingdom of God. The joy is in serving Jesus. It's not in what platform you're on. The joy is just being a part of God's team. It's being a part of God's team, doing what God's called you to do. Wow, there's fulfillment there. It's the enemy who wants to keep you from that by putting all sorts of things around it that makes you want to dread it. Don't dread it. It's beautiful. I want to tell you, living your call is the best reason to get out of bed in the morning. Well, what does the call look like? How do I find out what it is? When I think about the call, I see two aspects to the call, and this sermon is just going to deal with the first aspect. It's like a coin with two sides. The calling of the disciples of Jesus illustrates this for us. In Matthew 4, Jesus is walking along the beach one day. He's on the shore. And he sees two brothers. One's named Simon, who would become Peter. And there's his brother Andrew. And they're throwing their nets into the water because, well, they're fishermen. And in verse 19 of Matthew 4, Jesus calls out to them. This is their call. Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed Jesus. Follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. The first aspect of the call is to follow Christ. The second aspect is to fish for men. There's two sides of the coin. Follow me. He called them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The first aspect is becoming like Christ in character. It's becoming like Christ in understanding. It's the call to just be with Him. Come with me. Follow me. The second aspect is doing what God has called you to do. And of course, that looks different for everyone. We're going to talk about that more as we move on in the series. But God is calling us first to be like Him and to be with Him before we do for Him. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Follow me. That's the first call. I want to make you like me. Come be my disciple. And then fish for men. Living your call does begin with surrender. The disciples left everything to follow Christ. Living your call understands that you, as 1 Peter says, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. God has chosen you, and you have become His possession. He's your owner. He's your boss. He's rescued you from darkness. He's transforming you. He's called you into the light. That's discipleship. Becoming like Jesus in your thoughts, in your attitudes, and actions. And I believe that that is where the call begins. It begins with saying, Lord, I'm yours. I want to be like you. I want to be with you. I want to have a heart like you. I've said this before recently, but it bears repeating. The God is more interested in your heart, and He's more interested in your attitudes and in who you are than He is in what you do for Him. That's what He's the most interested in. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak all the languages on earth and of angels, but don't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. What's Paul alluding to here? The inward is what God is most interested in. Living your call means looking inward before looking outward. As we hear God's call to follow, we need to hear that God is calling us to change, to mature, to become like Him. As we are with Him, we become like Him. And we grow in our understanding of who He is and what He's passionate about. Our desires begin to change. We begin to desire what He desires. We begin to care about what He cares about. We love what He loves. We value what He values. Our priorities become different. Our motivations change. And when we work willingly. But we don't do it for personal glory. We don't do it for the praise of men. We do it to bring glory to Jesus and Jesus alone. Paul said in Colossians 3:23, "Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." When we pursue this aspect of the call, I believe we build the foundation for which all the activity is built upon. You see, as much as I love this phrase, live your call, and as much as I love the personal aspect of the word your call, I don't want you to miss that really everything is done for Him. It's His call, not yours. It's His ministry, not yours. It's His mission, not yours. And when all you care about is that the mission of Jesus is accomplished, then what your role is in that doesn't really matter. And everything you do has a purpose. Greeting at the door or preaching a sermon have the same goal: bring people closer to Jesus. It's the same mission. You see, the why I do what I do becomes so much more important than the what I do. And for most people, a great deal of their significance comes from what they do. Therefore, if what they do isn't something that society deems as important, they feel like they are failing or less somehow. But if my actions are totally based on why I do it, then even the mundane becomes precious, and everything I do matters. You see, church, we all have different giftings and abilities, and as a society, we tend to attach more significance to certain things than others, but I believe that God sees it entirely differently. We are always looking at the outward, and God is always looking at the inward. We emphasize the what, God emphasizes the why. Church, if you get the why right, I think you'll get the what right. And you need to get the why right before you worry about the what. Isn't this what Jesus was addressing in Revelations 2 to the church in Ephesus? He says, "I know all the things you," what? "Do." I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work. I've seen your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You've discovered that they're liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Man, we would think this church is a rock star church. They're the model. But Jesus says, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other like you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. In God's eyes, this church had fallen a long ways. And he said to them, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand from amongst its places in the churches. Wow. And we understand here that Jesus wasn't so concerned about what they did and about what they were doing. They had lost the reason why. It had started with love for people. It had started with a love for Jesus. But somewhere along the way, they were doing great things, but they had lost the reason why. And God was looking in the inward and saying, if you don't get back to where you were, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Wow. One time, Jesus had a life-changing encounter on the beach with Peter, his disciple. It seems like a lot of things happened on the beach. I think there's a lesson in there for us somewhere. Jeff Barnhart is justifying this to spend half of his winters in Florida. I'm glad it's freezing today for you, Jeff. Peter has failed miserably in his life at this point. He's denied his Lord and Savior 3 times. He's disillusioned. He's gone back to his former way of life. He's gone back to fishing. He's lost his purpose. And he has a rough night. He fishes all night. He doesn't catch anything. Jesus comes walking along, yells out to the guys in the boat, yells out to Peter, hey, put your net over on the right side of the boat. And Peter does, and suddenly he has such a massive haul of fish that they can't even get the fish in the boat, and they literally drag the fish to shore. He realizes it's Jesus. He's got 153 large fish, the scriptures say. Jesus cooks some breakfast with some of the fish. And then after breakfast in John 21, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus said. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me. The same call that he had 3 years earlier. What was Jesus pointing to at the beginning when he said, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? Scripture doesn't tell us. We can speculate. Was he pointing to the other disciples? Somehow, I think he was pointing to the fish. You just had a banner day, Peter. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your job, than the career? You went back to what you used to do. Do you love me, Peter? 3 times Jesus asked Peter. 3 times Peter had denied Jesus. It was just, to me, it was like the restoration. It was like 3 times as Peter had denied, Jesus gives him an opportunity to reaffirm where his heart was really at. And 3 times Jesus says to him, then fish for people, then feed my lambs, care for my sheep. If Peter was going to live this call, to fish for people, to care for the sheep, the reason why was going to be the most important. It was going to be based on his love for Jesus. If you love me, Peter, then feed my sheep. That was the motivation. Jesus didn't tell him at the moment all that he was going to do. He didn't tell him what feeding and caring was going to look like. But he did tell him it was going to cost him something. He was actually going to die for it. But if Peter loved Jesus, and that was his why, what Jesus asked him to do wasn't going to matter. I'll do anything, Jesus. Whatever you want me to do. And Jesus gave him the same call he gave him in the beginning. Peter, just follow me. Peter did some incredible things later, some very hard and difficult things that we marvel at. But right there on the beach, Jesus established what was most important to him. Peter, do you love me? That's what's most important. Church, I never got to the what question today. We'll look at that next week. But I feel like God wants us this morning to pause. I feel like he wants us to reflect on why we do what we do. Because if you get the why right, you'll get the what right also. You have a call to live. You have things that God created you to do. You have talents and you have abilities. But before you get all wrapped up in figuring that all out, figure out why you want to do them. Figure out who are you doing it all for. It's the why that brings the significance. It's the why that brings the greatest reward. Many of you have heard me tell the story in my own life of the night in my bedroom, when in many ways I felt the call. I don't know if I would have described it so much like that at the time, but I would now. What I felt that night was the love of God washing all over me. I experienced his love. I experienced his grace just in the private of my own bedroom. And that night, I got on my knees and knelt beside my bed and said, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. I didn't really care what that was. I just knew that Jesus loved me, and I loved him, and I wanted to serve him. I wanted to give my life in return for him. I got the why. I became willing to just do whatever was needed and whatever was in front of me. Taking that approach and serving from that position led me to what I'm doing now. In the world's eyes, perhaps what I'm doing today is more significant. But somehow I feel that what matters the most to God is if my reason why is still the same. Do you love me, Joel? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? And as the world goes, oh, he's pastoring a church of this many people, or he's preaching in front of this many thousands in Africa, and suddenly you get a pedestal and all these things, and I don't think Jesus cares about any of it. You understand what I mean when I say he doesn't care about it. Of course he cares about it, but you understand what he cares the most deeply about is, why do you do it, Joel? Do you do it because you love me? I think walking in the hallway and seeing a wrapper laying on the floor and picking it up and putting it in the garbage because I want my church to look warm and welcoming and inviting for a newcomer is just as important as standing on a stage and preaching a sermon. And it all comes from, Lord, you love me and you called me. And because I love you, I want to do everything I can to serve you in return. And that's my greatest motivation. I throw that wrapper in the garbage and I say, I did that for you, Jesus. I did that for you. There's no praise of man. Nobody's clapping for me. I'm not getting written up in Charisma magazine. But Jesus knows that I did it for him. And one day that's all that's going to matter. The rest will be burned up. And that's what's going to remain. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If that's our heart, church, we'll get 1,000 volunteers that don't care what their role is, what their task is, because they know who they're doing it for and they know why they're doing it. And to me, that's where living the call begins. It's the call to follow. It's the call to be like him. It's the call to be with him. It begins with saying, Jesus, I love you. Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? Is that all right? Thank you, Lord. Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts. Lord, who are we that you are mindful of us? Who are we, Lord? We're one of 7-8 billion people that are alive on the world today. And yet, you know us individually. You know how many hairs are on our head. You know the thoughts that are on our minds before we even think them. Or the words that are on our mouth before we even say them. Before we were even born. You knew us so intimately and loved us so much that you ordained all our days for us. You wrote down every moment. How incredible is that? Lord, we worship you. We glorify you. Lord, we recognize today that we are chosen by you, called by you, loved by you. Your love is so amazing, we can't even fathom it. And Lord, I pray that our hearts today would be, I want to give everything to the one who loved me. I want to serve the one who loved me and chose me and called me and forgave me and redeemed me. Lord, that's my motivation. And if it's not, then God, change my heart, because I'm wrong if it's not. I've sinned if it's not. I've made a mockery of who you are. I have trampled on your grace. I've minimalized it. I've positioned myself as more important than you. Forgive me. God, as we talk about living your call, Lord, may we never forget that it's your call and your mission and your purpose. You don't need any of us. And yet you choose to use us. And Lord, we want to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Lord, let us hear the call this morning to first be with you. To first become like you. Lord, let us be more concerned with our inner self than our outward self. Lord, man is looking at the outward, but you're looking at the inward. The first call is to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Lord, let us hear it. Let us have our priorities in the right place. And Lord, when we do what you've called us to do and we receive praise for it, Lord, we're just positioning ourselves and committing right now. We're turning all that praise back to you. Amen. All that praise back to you, because without you, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. All the praise and all the glory that belongs to you. Lord Jesus, our heart's desire is to make your name famous.
Yes.
You've got to increase, we've got to decrease,
yes.
as the John the Baptist said. It's about you. It's about Jesus and His name and His glory and His fame. We worship you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Be blessed, church.